Our passage today, so I let the cat out of the bag. One of these seniors that we're sending off into the world is my daughter. And, you know, we don't do so lightly. There's a lot going on right now, y'all. There is seemingly a lot of stuff to be afraid of. There's wars and rumors of wars. I think I heard that somewhere. Jesus mentioned that was going to come. There's increased polarization, the secularization of our society. I'm sending one off to college. There's unrest on all these college campuses right now. So seemingly, again, reasons to fear everywhere. There is a singer that I like, Will Oldham, a.k.a. Bonnie Prince Billy, a.k.a. Palace Music, a.k.a. Palace Brothers, a.k.a. Palace, all this different stuff. One of his most well-known songs, which is not that well-known, but it's I See a Darkness. And y'all, I got news for you. I see a darkness. And I have a feeling most of y'all see one too when you look at the world. And you know what? I wish I could tell you, well, you're seeing things. It's not there. Y'all, we live in a fallen world. There's some darkness in this world. But here's what's beautiful about this passage we're going to look at today. Yeah, there's darkness in the world. But you know what? There's a greater light. And what we're called to is we're called away from fear, and we're called to not lose heart. And so my prayer is that in hearing this today, that's what the Lord would do. He would do just that for us. So let's turn now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. And y'all, what an awesome statement to start with. Even in the face of all the hardships in this life, we do not lose heart because we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, keep in mind, y'all, Paul is making this. He's not making this statement lightly. This letter to the Corinthian church, it was written during Paul's third missionary journey. And by this point, Paul was pretty well acquainted with suffering for the gospel. Listen to this, if you just turn over several chapters, in chapter 11, he lists a lot of what he's been through. I don't know if it's everything, but I'll tell you what, it's enough. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. That's a list right there, y'all. I mean, you know, someone will say something bad about Christianity on social media and we feel like we've been attacked, you know? I mean, you want to talk about being, this guy has been through it. And then that last part, y'all, that's not just a throwaway statement, anxiety for the churches. That is not just a throwaway statement. One of those churches that he's talking about is this church in Corinth. It's a church that he planted, and in between the letter 1 Corinthians and this one 2 Corinthians, he had gone back to visit them, and guess what? It wasn't a homecoming. They rejected him. They questioned his whole ministry. They questioned his credibility, his authority, and it was because these other teachers had come in and stirred up all this controversy. So Paul, y'all, when he's saying this, we do not lose heart. It's not just some like, well, of course he's going to say that. He's been through it. So he says the reason we don't throw in the towel, that we don't lose heart, he says, because therefore having this ministry. That's one of those like loaded terms. You got to say, well, what is he talking about here? What is this ministry? And what he had laid out what he means by that, y'all, in the previous chapter, in chapter 3. This ministry he's talking about, he calls the ministry of the Spirit. And he contrasts that with the ministry of the letter. What he's talking about, he's talking about the new covenant. He's saying that Christ had come and he had fulfilled that old covenant, that what he calls the ministry of the letter, the law. And now we've got this new covenant, this new ministry of the Spirit. It's that covenant, that new covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It was the new covenant that Jesus himself proclaimed at the Last Supper in Luke 22:20. This cup that's poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Now, in saying all this, Paul is quick to point out, because he doesn't want us to think that like somehow like God's law doesn't apply anymore. Like all of a sudden, like the old covenant was just, oh, that old thing, that was garbage. No, he doesn't want us to, he points to the glory that it had. And he uses the example of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments to show us the glory. If you remember, when Moses went up on the mountain, God gave him the Ten Commandments. When Moses came back down, his face was radiant. It was glowing so much so, he had to put a veil over it like people begged him to. They couldn't even handle the glory of God that was just radiating off of his face. That's crazy. But see, that glory of Moses' face, it dimmed over time. It faded. And Paul says that that is exactly the picture of the old covenant. Yes, it was glorious, but its glory faded because the old covenant always pointed to something else that was coming. He calls that old covenant a ministry of death carved in letters on stone, the ministry of condemnation. Because y'all, under the law, when God, once he gave the law, it's clear, hey, This is what I demand. This is the way things were designed, perfection. And the law showed us nobody can fulfill it. None of us are capable of perfection because we're all born in sin. Out of the law, that sacrificial system was set up, where blood had to be shed over and over and over again for the atonement of sin. You know, we don't often think about that, but think about what a worship service would have been then. It's not just like all like, you know, students up here like singing and all pretty. I mean, like their animals had to be sacrificed. His throats were slit. Blood was everywhere. It was awful. It was a reminder of what our sin costs. And that was the old system. But all of those sacrifices, for all those centuries, they pointed to one sacrifice that was coming that would end all sacrifices. And that was Jesus on the cross. Philip Hughes says it this way. He says, the grace of the new covenant, as Paul calls here the ministry of the Spirit, is life-giving. In that Christ, who as God is the lawgiver, he's fully God, he gave the law, and as man is the only law keeper. He was fully man and the only one capable of ever keeping the law. Has Christ vicariously endured the sinner's death penalty, ridding us, as it were, of the legal document with its accusing ordinances and nailing it to his cross for all to see. So thus, thanks to Jesus, that prophecy of the new covenant, yes, it was fulfilled. And going back to Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I will put my law within them. It's not going to be on tables of stone anymore. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I think that's interesting. Not their minds, on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Thanks to Jesus, we're not outcasts anymore. All right? We've been welcomed in and we've been justified once and for all. We're no longer slaves to sin. There's no need for continued bloodshed. Our strivings, as we sang about, our strivings cease. We don't have to keep performing and clawing and scratching. And we don't follow God's law now out of a sense of rote obedience. Well, I guess I have to, or else I'll get the... Right? We get to follow God's law out of a sense of gratitude and joy. As John explains in 1 John 5:1-3, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. See, we're called to obey. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. There's the difference. It's not just a set of rules. It's not just a set of do's and don'ts. It makes me think of, we're coming up, Selena and I, on our 25th wedding anniversary. And when we got married, like all married couples, we took vows, right? To having to hold sickness and health, you know, till death do us part. Y'all have not gone back and looked at those vows one time in all our marriage. I don't have to go back and be like, what am I supposed to do again? Right? Why? Because I love her. She's written on my heart. I don't have to go back and look up a bunch of rules to follow. And there's choices that I make. There's things that I forego and things that I choose to do in order to guard our marriage and protect our marriage. And y'all, it's not toil. It's not like I'm going, ugh. I do it because I want to. And that's what we get in Christ, y'all, in regards to God's law. It's not a burden anymore. Because in Christ, we've moved from death. Again, the law shows us what we deserve, death. We've moved from death to life. And it's due to the mercy of God. That's what Paul says here. That's the ministry that we've got. That's this ministry we've got. And we received it by the mercy of God. And that's why we don't lose heart. So having that amazing ministry, going here to verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We've been given this great message, this great ministry. We don't have to do anything to add to it or to take away. That's not what we're called to do. We're not doing anything for the approval of men anymore. We don't need their approval. Right? We don't have to do whatever it takes in order to be accepted. Going along that mirrored down there in verse 5, for what we proclaim, it's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not worried. If somebody rejects me, they ain't rejecting me. That's fine. I don't have to twist anything or try to beat them over the head with it or leave stuff out just so they'll listen to me, right? He uses the word here, cunning. We refuse to practice cunning. And that's the word that we see for the serpent in the garden as Satan tempts Eve. And let's go ahead and say, y'all, Adam. Adam was right there with her. I think sometimes we leave that out. It's the word that was used for the Jewish leaders, by the way, when they were trying to trick Jesus with a political question. Is it lawful? Is it right to pay taxes to Rome? And, of course, where he gives, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar and unto God what is God's. That's the cunning we're talking about here. We don't tamper with the word of God, Paul says. And that word tamper has the, it was like what would have been used by like, it has the sense of like wine sellers would water down their wine so they could make it go further and they could make more money. Charles Hodge puts it this way when he talks about tamper. What it's talking about here is adulterating the gospel with the doctrines or traditions of men. Because see, here's the deal. The gospel, it's not some feminist manifesto. The gospel is not a call to socialism. The gospel is not a call to free market capitalism. The gospel is not a call to be more patriotic. Y'all, the gospel is the good news that we, who were enemies of God, who were born in sin, have been set free by the mercy of God, and it cost the life of His only Son that He pursued us. That's what the gospel is. It reveals the truth about God's heart. The Bible is not a how-to manual for life. I keep telling my students this. Y'all, it's not a set of rules. That's not what we're memorizing here. That's not what God is after. It's good little boys and good little girls who sit with their hands folded and yes, ma'am, and yes. I mean, listen, those are all great things. God is after our hearts. That's what the gospel is. And then thus, according to Paul, so with that good news down there in the verse we're looking at, he says, by open statement of the truth, and this goes against everything that we're taught to believe right now. Y'all listen, the truth, there is one truth, there is ultimate truth, no matter what anyone would have us believe. And that's what Paul is saying, we've got this. We understand this truth. But here's the thing, it's inevitable that there's going to be people who don't believe. Sometimes it's hard, we kind of act shocked when people don't believe. But we're told right here, there's people that are not going to believe. And why don't they believe? Is it because they're like not intelligent or something? Or are we just like geniuses, those of us that accepted Christ? No. The reason they don't believe, y'all, is because the world is really, you want to know something? It's actually a lot darker than we even want to talk about. Looking down there and keep continuing on to verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world. Y'all, Paul's reminding us, guess what? Satan is real. The spiritual forces of evil are real. Both Deuteronomy 32 and 1 Corinthians 10 tell us that when people are worshiping idols, when they're worshiping false gods, they're not just worshiping nothing. They actually are worshiping demons. That's what it says. It's real. Evil is real, y'all. Unbelievers, they're not the real enemy of the church. Pink-haired social justice warriors who are just screaming at the top of their lungs for trans rights and abortion rights, they're not the real enemy. Dudes dressed up in tactical gear, marching with the Proud Boys or carrying crosses with the KKK and calling for racial purity and the USA, they're not the enemy. Antifa's not the real enemy. The businessman who, you know, takes advantage of the system and takes advantage of people and all that, that's not, none of those people are the real enemy. The real enemy is the one who's working to deceive all of us. The one that is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. The one working to unmake creation. Because that's really what Satan is doing. My degree was in history, but I actually really do like science. I think it's pretty fascinating. And, you know, space is a weird place, y'all. Space is bizarre. If you've ever... half the stuff I learn about space, guess what? I don't even learn it because I don't understand it. But in 2019, scientists were able to see something for the first time through a telescope that had been theorized for, like, decades, I think. But they finally got real visual evidence for it, and that's a black hole. I actually saw black holes are real. And a black hole is like the most bizarre thing I've ever even. So black holes start. It has to be a star that's like at least three times bigger than our sun. Our sun, y'all, is 109 times wider than Earth. Which what that translates into to fill the whole thing, it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill the sun. And I understand. I don't know if y'all ever seen Louis Giglio. His "If the Earth Were a Golf Ball." Anybody ever seen that? Where you talk, anyway, that's what I think of when I hear that. But anyway, it would take 1.3 million golf balls to fill. Anyway, so that's how big the sun is. So a star that big, it dies when it uses up all its hydrogen, and the mass that's left, it starts like collapsing in on itself, which creates like astronomically more gravity, which makes it collapse on itself even more, which creates action. You get the, you know, it's a cycle, right? And so it all that mass from a star that's three times the size of our sun or bigger can be drawn down to the size of like a pinhead. And it creates so much gravity, that's called the singularity, that it creates this tunnel And at the opening of the tunnel, we call that the event horizon. You ever heard that term? It can suck everything that comes anywhere near it into it, including light itself. Man, that's weird. So why am I talking about black holes? Well, it's because, how about this? Every one of us in here, just like there's countless black holes out in the galaxy, right? We've got black holes inside us, in our inner galaxy. It could come from something that's been done in our lives, maybe like the suicide of a parent. And that's just always there. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's just always there lurking, threatening to just suck everything into it, every good thing into it. It could come because, maybe the loss of a parent or the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or you've had abuse in your life, something like that. Maybe it's regret over past decisions. Maybe there's things you've done that you're just like, oh, that come to you in those quiet, still moments. And even if maybe you avoided some of those, I don't know, but all of us have a black hole in our heart that's caused by sin. Because what is sin? It's self-focused. Sucking everything in. That's what a black hole does. It creates its own gravitational pull, sucking everything into it. So how could God allow these people, we're told, how could he allow them to be tricked? It's the same reason we fall victim to Satan's tricks, y'all. And by we, I'm talking about even the followers of Christ. Because in our flesh, we want to be tricked. We want to have control. I want it to be all about. I wish it was all about me. And you guys had to all get it together and do it the way Clint wanted. That's how we are. We want to be tricked. You know, even in the church, which is easier for us to do, to call on Christ as our Savior, which he is. Because what does that do? That gets me out of hell when I die. That means until the time I die, I'm glad you're there, Jesus, I'm glad you. Or is it easier to say, Jesus is Lord? Because if I'm saying Jesus Christ is Lord, all of a sudden, all that time between now and the time I do die, that's got ramifications there. I don't get to do whatever I want to do anymore. I do give up control. That's what we're called to. That reality that Jesus is Lord. Him to be Lord of our lives. For what we proclaim, it's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you claim that today? Is Jesus Christ the Lord in your life, or is he one of many lords? Are there a lot of things that are good things that run your life? So if we've come to that point where I could say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Y'all, it's not because we're so special or we're so smart or whatever. It's because of what we see here in verse 6, and this is what we'll end with. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God said, let there be light. In our dark hearts, God said, let there be light. Taking it all the way back to the dawn of creation, y'all. Back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You ever thought about the significance of that? Y'all, listen. The stars and the moon and all that kind of stuff, that was not created until the fourth day. On the first day, God literally just created light. He said, let there be light, and out of the dark nothingness, light screamed out. Light in itself is a weird thing. It's both a wave and a particle. It's actually got substance. That's what's crazy about it. Darkness is nothing. Darkness is the absence of light. That's all it is. But light actually has substance. And it goes forth. It fills. Light shows beauty. It shows the immense beauty of this world. In all of this, we see all of this, y'all, in Jesus' original call to Paul in Acts 26. He tells Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's beautiful. We've been taken out of darkness and we've been placed in light. Revelation 21 from the throne. Again, it was referenced in our call to worship. Jesus announces, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And here's the beautiful thing about this. This new creation, y'all, it's already happening. It's not later, it's already happening. And how about this? It's happening. God, in His grace, chose to use us to be the tip of this new creation. Because I see it in my life. Breaking generational curses. Sorry. The product of a divorced home. And by God's grace, I'm not in danger of being divorced. I didn't have a dad around. I'm having to make this up as I go. But here I am. Now, you know how I'm doing. That's for my kids to tell their therapist one day, but, you know, whatever. I see it in our church. You know, I had a lot of people today talking about the youth leading the worship service. What a beautiful picture that is. And y'all, I mean, I wish I could take credit for it, you know, because again, going back to the whole "I wish it was about me" thing, I can't. You know where the youth learned it? It's not because Clint or Callan are giving them any, we're not giving them any kind of like secret, you know, message. What we're telling them is, guess what? You're a member of the covenant family. You're a member of this church. We're not training y'all to be a part of this church. You are a part of it. Go, have at it. And they're seeing all of you guys. That's what you're doing. You're serving. You're getting up. You're sharing. We're seeing strongholds being broken. I got former students from Restoration. I'm running into them, a girl that had to spend her last part of her senior year working from home because she was pregnant. And she worked at the doctor's office. And she was showing me kids pictures of her kids and her husband. It's beautiful. That's beautiful, y'all. It's amazing. We got two of our seniors this year that are graduating that are, I guess they're going on a senior trip, but what are they doing with their summer? They're going out to Washington to work. The ministry, I mean, like, what, you know, it's not like, I mean, y'all, the mission trip's hard. They already know what they're getting into. And how about 2 months of it? Or 2.5 months or whatever it is. It's amazing. God is faithful. And, you know, this is the chapter, y'all, where Paul goes on to say that we've got all this beautiful thing, and it's been placed in jars of clay. Fragile. Easily broken. And that's not like a woe is me thing. Guess what? He's saying it. It's a good thing. Because it reminds us that it's not up to us. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. The older I've gotten, y'all, and I thought my generation, I thought this was going to be, because we were kind of cynical when we were younger, I thought this would be a gift we'd have for people. But for the most part, my generation now, we're just like, kids don't know how to use rotary phones and they don't drink out of hoses or whatever. Like that, I mean, what? But the older I've gotten, y'all, man, I see the cracks in everything. Every system of this world. Every ideology, every group, every whatever. Man, I see the flaws. And they're becoming more and more evident the more I'm looking. Everything of this world is going to fail us. Our willpower is going to fail us. Friends are going to fail us. Right? Our health is going to fail us. Economy is going to fail us. Governments are going to fail us. Hopefully later rather than sooner. But going back to 1 John, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Y'all, in Christ, we've been given this great gift. We've been given freedom. And flowing from that freedom, great hope. And it doesn't matter what darkness is in my own heart, your own heart. It doesn't matter what darkness is in the world around you. When you turn on the TV, when you open up your, you know, the app, it cannot stand against the light of God's love. That darkness will not last. The kingdom of darkness, y'all, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of death that our liturgy, we were praying against, that kingdom is ending. It is dying even as we speak. It's already a foregone conclusion. It's dead. That new creation, that new kingdom, y'all, it is coming. It's coming. Don't lose heart. Our offertory is a song I love by a band that I really do love, Young Oceans. And y'all, it uses the simple picture of a sunrise to remind us of the power of God's love and His goodness in our life. And you know what? I hope that's a very visceral picture for you. I hope that after you, as you listen and meditate on that song, I pray that, you know what, the next time you see a sunrise, or at least the first time you see sun in the morning, whatever, if you don't get up at sunrise, that's fine. I pray that, you know what, you'd remember that. And you'd be like, wow, man, it reminds you of God's love. And you'd remember that you're a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not put the weight of this world on our shoulders. Lord, that our King Jesus is carrying it, and He's doing a great job. Lord, thank you for the light of your love in our lives, for renewing us, Lord, for bringing life where there was death and darkness. May we bask in the light of your love this week, Father, in ways that are new and fresh and that are very tangible. Lord, thank you for these gifts that are about to be given. We pray that you would use them in the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.